السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله على محمد وآله الطاهرين. Last night we talked about the dignity of Hussein ibn Ali alayhi salam, and when I talk about this dignity, I cannot help myself to go on and on and on, because this is the most manifest character of Hussein ibn Ali, the most outstanding feature of him throughout his life, keeping the dignity of the Holy Family of the Prophet. Of course, they were dignified in every eye, but especially in those hard times when they were crushed by Banu Umayyah, when they were being despised, when their father were being stigmatized by all Muslims, especially by the government, they kept such a dignity for themselves, and they behaved in such a dignified manner that really one could not look at this story but being amazed and surprised. Now, before going on to how he dealt with his enemies and the troops that he met in Karbala, how did he behave in dignity, I want to mention a very, very beautiful story of a proposal of marriage made to daughter of Zainab, salamullah alayha. Of whom Imam Hussein was made a proxy or a wali to decide about the marriage. Now, the story in itself, I'm sure you haven't heard this story, because usually it's taken as a very trivial story in the books of history. But the kind of things that we have in this story, the concepts that we learn from this story are so great that make it really beautiful. Now, the story is, at the time of Muawiyah, when Yazid was still a young man, well, of course, he was young when Muawiyah passed away, but still younger, Muawiyah wanted to have a marital bond and relationship between his son and Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam, just to strengthen his own power. So what he did, he sent Marwan bin Hakam, who was his ruler in Medina and in Hijaz, in Medina and Mecca, to propose for Umm Kulthum, the daughter of Abdullah ibn Ja'far, who was Zainab's husband. Of course, Abdullah ibn Ja'far was the son of Ja'far ibn Abi Talib or Ja'far al-Tayyar, a very respected personality and very instrumental in keeping the solidarity of Ahlul Bayt, especially after the incident in Karbala, when the captives returned to Medina. Of course, there was a turmoil in Medina. Now they thought that the family of the Prophet were totally crushed and humiliated, and this Abdullah ibn Ja'far, of course, was a very was man of integrity and power in Ahlul Bayt. And he, although himself did not attend, did not turn up in Karbala, but he sent his two sons, of course, Awn and Ja'far, the sons of Zainab, salamullah alayha, who were martyred. And he himself wanted to join when he heard that everything was over. So, and also when he went back to Medina, when the news of the defeat, so to speak, of Imam Hussein reached Medina, people started telling him that, well, your sons are killed, and this is what Hussein ibn Ali, this calamity is what Hussein ibn Ali has brought for you. And he strongly rebuked and punished those people who said such a thing, saying that, I wish I was with him and I could get martyred like my sons. And so I just wanted to mention that he, although he was not present in Karbala, Abdullah ibn Ja'far, but he was a man of integrity and support for Imam Hussein alayhi salam. Now, what happened? Well, Ja'far al-Tayyar was someone who was respected by everyone throughout Islamic lands. And Muawiyah, a very smart and intelligent politician, thought, well, the best thing for Yazid to consolidate his rulership after myself is to have a relationship with Abdullah ibn Ja'far and with the holy family of the Prophet. So he proposed, he sent Marwan bin Hakam to propose for Umm Kulthum. Well, it was very difficult. I mean, when the heir apparent, the son of the Khalif, is proposing to someone, it is really difficult to reject. It is tantamount to political kind of opposition to the government when someone, well, nowadays things are different, but in those days it was very difficult. I mean, someone proposing like Khalif and Abdullah ibn Ja'far rejecting. So what he said, he could not reject himself, of course. Yazid, who was the heir apparent of Muawiyah. So what he said her affairs and her control, I have given it to her uncle Hussein ibn Ali. Whatever Hussein ibn Ali says, I accept. So Marwan went to Hussein ibn Ali and said, could we meet and discuss about this proposal of Yazid to Umm Kulthum, the daughter of Abdullah? And they arranged to meet in the holy mosque of the Prophet. And before Imam Hussein going there, he prayed to Allah, O God, you decide what is best for this girl. What would please the Prophet and his family. So when everyone gathered in the mosque, and of course so it turned into an occasion of meeting between two rival parties, between Banu Umayyah, of whom Marwan was being a representative, and Banu Hashim, of whom Hussein ibn Ali was now a representative. So everyone gathered in the mosque, in the holy mosque, and Marwan said, "Inna Amir al-Mu'minin," meaning Muawiyah, "amarani an aj'ala mahraha," amarani bidhalik, it means that Amir al-Mu'minin Muawiyah has ordered me to propose for Abdullah ibn Ja'far's daughter's hand, and her mahr, dowry. I don't know, I couldn't find an English term for mahr, because dowry is not mahr, it is something that father of the girl would give to be taken to husband's house. And this is because probably in Western culture, women had no right for property up to very recent centuries. So, well, it was meaningless to give something to a girl when they wanted to marry her. That's why there's no word in English for mahr, while, I mean, in Islam, this was a very, very long and old tradition that women had the right to their own property, and they received something when they wanted to marry, to keep it for themselves, to make it as a capital to even make business with it. So this was quite usual, and well, loosely we could say a dowry, but now I only use the term mahr. And he has ordered me to make his mahr whatever his father decrees. So whatever his father says, Muawiyah would accept. So for example, if his father say that the mahr for this daughter is the rulership of Medina and Mecca, Muawiyah would have accepted, because he wanted this marriage to take place. It was not only a marriage between Yazid and a girl in Medina, it was a political move by Muawiyah. So he said, and he has decreed that whatever his father say would be her mahr. Her father say would be her mahr. And also, a part of this mahr is the peace which would come around between these two different clans of Quraysh tribe, between Banu Hashim and Banu Umayyah. So the mahr is hukmu abiha balagham ma balagh. Whatever he says, we accept as her mahr. مَعَ صُلْحٍ مَا بَيْنَ هَذَيْنَ الْحَيَّيْنِ, and with, of course, the peace which comes around between these two different clans of Quraysh tribe. مَعَ قَضَاءَدَيْنَ, and whatever he owes to people, Muawiyah would pay. And Abdullah ibn Ja'far, you know, he was one of the most generous people in Medina. Whoever went to him, asked something, he gave. That's why he had lots of debts to people. I mean, you could not imagine why a man could go, borrow money, and give it to people. But for people of merit and generosity, especially in old days, this was a habit. It was not possible for them. It is said that Abdullah ibn Ja'far had some financial problem towards the end of his life, and he said that, oh God, I cannot help myself. When someone come to me and ask me something, just tell him no. I go and borrow and I give him. So if I'm going to continue like this, please let me die. I cannot help myself. So due to his generosity, he had lots of debts to people, and Muawiyah was aware of this. So he said, and apart from the other things that I said, part of the mahr would be paying the debts of his father. And then Marwan, of course, showed his own animosity to us, Sayyidina Ibn Ali, saying that, and I know, وَأَعْلَمُ أَنَّ مَنْ يَخْبِطُكُمْ بِيَزِيدٍ أَكْثَرُ مِمَّنْ يَخْبِطُهُ بِكُمْ. And I know, those people who envy you, because you are going to establish a bond of relationship with Yazid, are much more than those people who envy Yazid, because he's going to establish a bond of relationship with you, saying that you are nobody, and Yazid is son of the Caliph, and you have to accept, of course, because it is reasonable. People would envy you rather than envying Yazid that he is making a bond of relationship with you. And he said, وَالْعَجَبْ كَيْفَ يَسْتَمْهُرُ يَزِيدُ. And I'm really surprised why Yazid has given an option for his mahr, his proposal for mahr. Because, I mean, when girls were of very high respect and very high class, the custom was the one who proposed to marry them, they didn't suggest a mahr. They just said, you say something, we accept. Said to their father, you say something. And this was istimhar, meaning they asked for suggestion of mahr instead of suggesting themselves. Now, he says, I wonder, Yazid didn't need to do this. Because Yazid had said, Muawiyah had said, whatever her father say, we accept. He said, I wonder why Yazid did such a thing. وَهُوَ كُفُّ مَنْ لَا كُفَّ لَهُ, while no one is equal to Yazid, no woman would be equal to Yazid in this time in all Muslim lands. And you will see how these people of Banu Umayyah were actually promoting Yazid before Muawiyah's death, telling that this is a great man, this is a man of high respect, no equal he would have. So now Marwan is actually, after proposing what Muawiyah and Yazid had suggested, is giving his own opinion that they shouldn't have done this. Yazid is not someone who has any equal in Muslim countries. So, and وَبِوَجْهِ يُسْتَسْقَ الْغَمَامِ, and people make him as an intercessor between them and God to ask rainfall. I mean, that is very, very high in respect and in the eyes of God. فَرَدَّ خَيْرًا يَا أَبَا عَبْدِ اللَّهِ. So, answer in positive, Ya Abu Abdullah. This is what Marwan said. Now look what Imam Hussein said. This is very, very telling. It teaches us lots and lots of lessons. It's a very short story mentioned in the books of history, but teaches us lots of lessons. And how clever Imam Hussein was, and how he was firm in what he believed in, and the dignity that he thought for the Holy Family of the Prophet. Now, he said, فَقَالَ الْحُسَيْنُ عَلَيْهِ السَّلَامُ الْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ الَّذِي اخْتَارَنَا لِنَفْسِهِ. I praise the Lord that chose us for himself. وَارْتَضَانَا لِدِينِهِ. And he was pleased with us to be guides of his religion. وَاصْطَفَانَا عَلَى خَلْقِهِ. And he chose us over all his people. This is the feature of the Holy Family of the Prophet. And this was the beginning of his wording. And he continued, إِلَىٰ آخَرَ كَلَامِ. It's not mentioned here what was the rest of this khutbah. And then he said, ثُمَّ قَالْ يَا مَرْوَانَ قَدْ قُلْتَ فَسَمِعْنَا. You said whatever you wanted and we listened. Now you listen. أَمَّا قَوْلُكَ مَحْرُهَا حكم أبيها بالغا ما بلغ فلعمري لو أردنا ذلك ما أدونا سنة رسول الله في بناته ونسائه وأهل بيته. You said her mahr would be whatever his father suggests. If you want to suggest something, I swear by my own soul that we would not exceed the sunnah of the Prophet in mahr, in his daughters, his wives, his holy family, and that was 480 dirhams. We wouldn't suggest anything more than this, if you want to suggest anything. And this is, of course, a trivial amount. وَأَمَّا قَوْلُكَ مَا أَقَضَى إِدَيْنَ أَبِيهَا. And you said that in addition to what he wants for the girl, Muawiyah would pay the whole debts of Abdullah ibn Ja'far. فَمَتَا كُنَّ نِسَاؤُنَا يَقْضِينَ عَنَّا دُيُونَنَا. When did it become a custom that our women should pay our debts? We don't need, Abdullah doesn't need her daughter to pay for her debts. وَأَمَّا صُلْحُ مَا بَيْنَ هَذَيْنَ الْحَيَّينَ. And what you said, that this would bring peace between these two clans. فَإِنَّا قَوْمٌ عَادَيْنَاكُمْ فِي اللَّهِ. Our enmity is because of God. It's not something that could be resolved with a marriage. This shows how firm Imam Hussein is actually in his stance. And this is very telling. I mean, if you have enmity with someone for the sake of God, this is not going to be resolved by worldly matters, by material things. Yes, if your enmity is for material things, right from the beginning you are wrong. You are on the wrong side. Because this world, the material things, does not really worth it to create enmity between us. But if the enmity is for God, it's because you are on the side of Allah and your enemy is on the side of Shaitan, the material things, marriage, and any other bond could not resolve this enmity. So he said,
فإنا قوم عديناكم في الله ولم نكن نصالحكم للدنيا. And we have enmity because of God. We are not going to make peace because of dunya, because of material things.
فَلْعَمْرِي فَقَدْ أَعْيَ النَّسَبْ فَكَيْفَ السَّبَبْ.
I swear by my soul, our shared root of descendants has not been able to solve this enmity, because they were cousins at the end of it, because their grand-grandfathers were brothers. He says, our shared descendants has not been able to solve this problem, to resolve this enmity. How a bond of marriage could resolve it?
وَأَمَّا غَوْلُكَ الْعَجَبُ لِيَزِيدِ كَيْفَ يَسْتَمْهَرْ فَقَدْ اسْتَمْهَرَ مَنْ هُوَ خَيْرٌ مِنْ يَزِيدِ.
I cannot help myself but really being fascinated how Imam Hussein is arguing here. But you said, why Yazid is suggesting for Mahr? You know, the one who was much better than Yazid, that's the Prophet, did the same thing. So if Prophet did it, why shouldn't Yazid?
وَمَنْ أَبِي يَزِيد وَمَنْ جَدُّ يَزِيد.
And who's the father of Yazid? Who's the grandfather of Yazid? That's the great enemy of the Prophet, Abu Sufyan. So who's Yazid himself?
وَأَمَّا قَوْلُكَ إِنَّ يَزِيد كُفُّ مَنْ لَا كُفُّ وَلَهُ.
But you said that Yazid has no equal. From when did he have no equal? After he is the son of, he has become appointed by Muawiyah to be his heir apparent. So what change did this make in him? He is the same as what he was before. That's only a worldly matter. It doesn't make any difference in Yazid's character itself.
وَأَمَّا قَوْلُكْ مَنْ يَقْبِطُنَا بِهِ أَكْثَرُ مَنْ يَقْبِطُهُ بِنَا فَإِنَّمَا يَقْبِطُنَا بِهِ أَهْلُ الْجَحْلِ وَيَقْبِطُهُ بِنَا أَهْلُ الْعَقْلِ.
But your point that you said the people who envy you because of the bond which is going to be established with Yazid are more than the people who envy Yazid because of his bond with you. Those who envy us, those who envy us because of Yazid are people of ignorance. And those who envy Yazid because of us are people of intellect and aql and knowledge. And then he said, in the same majlis, in the same session, he said, ثُمَّ قَالْ بَعْدَ كَلَامٍ فَاشْهَدُوا جَمِيعًا أَنِّي قَدْ زَوَّجْتُ أُمَّ كُلْثُومٍ بِنْتَ عَبْدِ اللَّهِ بْنِ جَعْفَرٍ مِنْ إِبْنِ عَمَّهَا الْقَاسِمِ إِبْنِ مُحَمَّدِ بْنِ جَعْفَرٍ. He said, in this very session, I am establishing the bond of marriage between Umm Kulthum, which was of course daughter of Zainab, and Imam Hussein was her uncle. I am establishing this one between her and between her cousin Qasim ibn Muhammad ibn Ja'far for 480 dirham of mahr. As I said, this is mahr al-sunnah, very trivial thing. And I, in addition to this, as a gift, nahla was a custom that the one who proposed to a woman, the father of the son or the son himself, the groom himself would have paid something as a gift to woman in addition to the mahr. And I give that gift my property in Medina. He had a property in Medina. And I give my property in Medina as a gift to her. And it had, وَإِنَّ غَلَّتَهَا فِي السَّنَةَ ثَمَانِيَةُ عَلَافِ دِينَارِ. And it has, that property had 8,000 dinars. It's quite a lot of money. It was quite a lot of money. Every year income of that property was فَفِيهَا لَهُمَا غِنًا inshallah, and they don't need anything else having this inshallah. And well, of course, Marwan was very angry, swearing at people in that session, and that you have betrayed us, Banu Hashim, and all these things. Anyway, this story ended like this. But how many lessons have we learned from Imam Hussein in this very simple story of a proposal by Khalifa to daughter of Abdullah ibn Ja'far, who was of course just a wealthy man with loads of debts in Medina and no authority, nothing. And in this way Imam Hussein alayhi salam dealt with the situation, and you could just see dignity flows from this story, flows from Imam Hussein's dealing with the issue, and how did he despise the worldly positions, wealth and other things, and how did he rely in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in all his affairs and the affairs of his own family. Now let's go back to what he said and did on his way to Karbala. It is exactly the same thing. I mean, it is the same character being placed in different situations, and you would see there is no wavering, no change in him. All through he's the same. While he was with Hassan ibn Ali salam, before, while he was with his father, while he was alone later on with Muawiyah, and now that he is entangled in such a difficulty, all through you say the same firm, continuous kind of character and personality that has never wavered in what he believed, in what he said, in what he preached. Now, one of the things he said, I mentioned a poem last night that Imam Hussein actually recited for Hur. After that poem, he, probably at another manzil, not at the same manzil, because people, the army of the troops of Hur was, well, coming from Kufa, and Imam Hussein wanted to explain for them why he's not able to submit to what Hur says. Now, one of the very, very famous khutbahs of Imam Hussein, who addressed the two troops of Hur and to his own companions as well, he said, إِنَّ الدُّنْيَا قَدْ تَغَيَّرَتْ وَتَنَكَّرَتْ وَأَدْبَرَ مَعْرُوفُهَا. The world is reversed now. At the time of the Prophet, faith was a merit. Now hypocrisy is a merit. At the time of the Prophet, people of faith and sincerity were dignified. Now people of kuf and insincerity are given high positions. So it is totally reversed. And this is not what only Imam Hussein said. Amirul Mu'mineen at his own time said, Ala wa inna qad inna baliyatakum qad aadat kahayataha yawma ba'athallahu nabiyahu sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. The calamity with which you were plagued before the ba'tha of the Prophet has returned completely to you. Now you might say, well, they were all Muslims, all following the Prophet, all praying, all fasting, all going to jihad, conquering different lands from every side they were doing this. Now Amirul Mu'minin, when he became Khalif, he said, the calamity which plagued you before the Prophet has come back completely in the same shape. You have just changed face. You haven't changed heart. This is very, very important. This is important for us as well. Islam is not just an apparent kind of feature of a person. It should change our hearts, not our appearance. This is very, very important. Otherwise, what was wrong with the Muslims at the time of Amirul Mu'mineen Ali alayhi salam when he was telling all these things? They were all people of prayers, jama'ahs, recitations of the Quran, all these things. But he said, As-surah, suratu insanin, wal-qalbu qalbu haywanin. Your faces are like human beings, but your hearts are like animals. You don't understand the word of God. You just recite it, but you don't understand it. you don't believe in it. Now here Hussein ibn Ali says the same thing. The world is reversed now, going backward, while Prophet pushed it forward. ألا وإن الدنيا قد تغيرت وتنكرت وأذبر معروفها. It has become evil and its goods have turned away until nothing is remained but a leftover like the water remaining in a vessel. إلا كصبابة الإناء. And then he said, ألا ترون أن الحق لا يؤمل به. Do you not really see that justice and haqq is not being implemented? People do not act according to that. وَأَنَّ الْبَاطِلَ لَا يُتَنَاهَا عَنْ. And batil, which is the opposite of truth, is not forbidden by people. They act according to batil. لَيَرَغَبَ الْمُؤْمِنُ فِي لَقَاءِ اللَّهِ. In such a situation, a mu'min should wish to die. وَأَنِّي لَا عَرَى الْمَوْتَ إِلَّا السَّعَادَةِ. This is the oft-repeated sentence from Imam Hussein. I think you have heard this several times on pulpits and members. وَأَنِّي لَا عَرَى الْمَوْتَ إِلَّا السَّعَادَةِ. In this case, I don't see death but a success for the mu'min. وَالْحَيَاةَ مَعَ الظَّالِمِينَ إِلَّا بَرَمَا. And living with the oppressors, just and in dignity for a mu'min. And then he continued saying other things in the same way, vein. So, all through you would see, he had the same character. His personality was really agitated by what he saw had happened to the religion that his grandfather had preached. And again, one of his sermons with troops of Hur in Baydah was, أَيُّهَا النَّاسِ إِنَّ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ قَالْ. O people, the Prophet of God said, مَنْ رَأَى سُلْطَانًا جَائِرًا. This is very nice. مُسْتَحِلًّا لِحَرَامِ اللَّهِ نَاكِثًا أَحْدَهُ مُخَالِفًا لِسُنَّةِ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ يَعْمَلُ فِي عِبَادِ اللَّهِ بِالْإِثْمِ وَالْعُدْوَانِ فَلَمْ يُغَيِّرْ عَلَيْهِ بِفِعْلٍ وَلَا قَوْلٍ كَانَ حَقًّا عَلَى اللَّهِ أَنْ يُدْخِلَهُ مُدْخَلَهُ. This is very scary. Now look at the translation. O people, the Prophet of God said, if anyone among you who sees a tyrannical leader making lawful what God has forbidden, breaking the covenant of God, opposing the sunnah of the Prophet of God, behaving oppressingly and sinfully with servants of God, and does not frown at him with a word or an action, then it is proper for God to cast him where he cast that tyrant, in the hell. It's not just the tyrant which should go to the hell, it's the people who do not say anything also they should go to the hell. And this is how he tried to actually establish his case. That this is what Prophet said. What are you doing? Where are you going? And this very high expression, when Umar ibn Sa'd came and said, you have to submit to what Yazid says. Otherwise, it's only death for you and for your family. He said, what he said, وَاللَّهُ لَا أُعْطِيكُمْ بِيَدِي إِعْطَاءَ الذَّلِيلِ وَلَا أَفِرُّ فِرَارَ الْعَبِيدِ. I swear by God, I'm not going to submit myself with indignity. And I'm not going to run away from you like a fugitive slave. I will confront you. And then he called, يَا عِبَادَ اللَّهِ إِنِّي أُذُتُ بِرَبِّي وَرَبِّكُمْ مِنْ كُلِّ مُتَكَبِّرٍ لَا يُؤْمِنُ بِيَوْمِ الْحِسَابِ. I seek refuge to my Lord and your Lord from any arrogant who do not believe on the Day of Judgment. Now you might say that despite all these khutbahs, sermons, expressions, and words that Imam Hussein had with the people of Kufa, why didn't they come to their minds? Why didn't they accept anything from him? Didn't they think in themselves? Now, this is where we have to question what had happened to Muslims after 50 years. What is that very nice community which is pictured for us at the time of the companions of the Prophet? Why no one is saying anything? No one is moved by what Imam Hussein alayhi salam says. It seems that there was something wrong in the Muslim Ummah. And well, it had happened for other Ummahs before Muslims. It had happened for Jews, to Jews. It had happened to Christians. Why not to Muslims? And they dared to kill the... If they dared to kill someone who was so much advised by the Prophet to be treated kindly, obediently, if Muslims could do that, it means there was something wrong. It means they were somewhere, they had made mistakes which led to such a kind of grave act against the Prophet and his household. Imam Hussein had poems which he recited when he was going to war, which was a custom. Inshallah, I will deal with these poems later on because the time is running out. And these poems are actually significant in the sense that they just talk about dignity. They just talk about respect which a human being should have for their own selves and for the belief and faith which is in their hearts. Inshallah, we'll talk about this later on.
Brothers and sisters, now we are ready for a question and answer. Can we start with the sisters first? Is customary here. Sisters, would you like to start up with the questions, please? Well, while the sisters are getting ready, is anybody from the gentile? Yeah, I'm sure.
My understanding is that the word Karbala is synonymous to Karb or Bala. Is it just a huge coincidence that the Karbala should happen at a place which is already known as Karbala, or was the place called Karbala after the incidents?
Well, as we have in our hadith, what was going to happen in that land was known by many prophets. This was sometimes, you know, there are people who have some kind of premonition in this world. Something wants to happen, and many people get a sense that there's something going to happen. Or, for example, something is going to happen, and many people dream about it. Okay? This is when a great event is going to happen, whether in a family or in a city or in a country or in the world, it is proved, I mean by experience, that before that event, many, many people get a kind of premonition that that thing is going to happen in different ways. Now, an event as grave and as great as this was something that right from the beginning the prophets were aware of. That, and the stories that we have from the prophet, well, let's put aside the previous prophets, but from the prophet himself, from Amirul Mu'mineen, I mentioned something a few nights ago that when Amirul Mu'min was coming back from Siffin, he passed through Karbala and he sat there and he cried and said, this is where they are going to camp, this is where their blood are going to be spilled. So he also knew of the fact. So maybe the name Karbala was given to it because of the preconception of what was going to happen in that land. Maybe. We don't know. But the name was there before the incidents. And there are lots of evidences which would prove that the name Karbala was known, especially even for example when Imam Hussein asked about the place, what this place is called, and one of the names which was given by suggested by one of his companions was that this place is called Karbala, and then he said Arzu Karbin Wabala, yes, this is the place for Karb and Bala. So it was called as such even before Imam Hussein was martyred there.
Are you ready with the question? No? Can you go to Riyadh here, please? Thanks.
Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum assalam.
Just going back to yesterday, Brother Nizar raised a very pertinent question when he wanted to discuss on expressions of grief for the events of Karbala. And his question or comment was around the beating of the chest, and as we refer to as matam. And we discussed the various different ways that people actually express grief. And there are some extreme forms, like when people use chains or swords and that sort of thing. Now, we would accept, I think most of us would accept that that is really not a polarization of the same event, but a different event altogether. And I think most of us would actually reject that as a reasonable way of expressing grief. But I want to come back to what we do as our practice, which is the beating of the chest. And if we examine that, and I would like your comment on this, if we look at the beating of the chest as a valid form of expressing grief, then we have examples from Nabi Isa, who beat his chest when he entered the temple and he saw the moneylenders there and he beat his chest in grief. So that perhaps gives us some indication that it's a valid form of expressing grief. The other point that Nizar wanted to know was, how is it that we do it in a rhythmic way? But it's evident that if people are beating their chest in a random way, eventually it will harmonize and become rhythmic. And then it will follow that the recitation that is being recited at the same time as the beating of the chest is occurring joins in with that rhythm. So it actually evolves to the practice that we have today. Would you comment whether that is a valid practice and whether it is something that should be nurtured and continued?
Well, I think it's a nice expression of grief anyway. I mean, we can't say that this is a part of religion or something suggested by the Prophet or by the Imams. There is no proof for this. But among ourselves, we are free to express our griefs in ways which are not forbidden in Sharia. And certainly this form is not forbidden, and this has become a custom, and this is a nice kind of expressing the grief, a very mild kind of somehow expressing that we are really troubled by what has happened and we want to show it somehow. So I don't see anything wrong with beating the chest. And even, I mean, hitting with these chains which really would not hurt the back. This is the custom also in Iran. Whenever I see this, I cannot stop crying. I mean, people coming out and beating their backs with a chain, and I think with myself, okay, where were these people at the time of Hussein ibn Ali? Now they are really grieving, and it is somehow a kind of very sorrowful picture one sees. I mean, people coming out in black and hitting their backs with these chains, which are not harmful. I'm not talking about those chains which have some sort of razor or something in them. So I think any kind of expression which is not forbidden in Sharia could be a good thing, and people are free to choose how they want to express their griefs about Imam Hussein or about anyone, unless it is forbidden in Sharia.
Sisters?
Yeah. Well, if you ask from the youth, I think that you have many volunteers there.
Oh, well, I don't only mean the sisters is above a certain youth level.
Yes.
You know what youth means, but even a year old child can ask, as somebody has asked.
Yeah.
United. Perhaps I'll ask, because I've been waiting for 7 days now.
Yeah.
We have been discussing about dignity, which is from Allah, and humbleness and humility is for Allah only. Now, it has been reported that Imam Ali alayhi salam was dragged by the rope from his house, but nobody has said as to what action he took to resist that. Now, if that incident has taken place, how did Imam Ali react? Did he just allow himself to be dragged? Was that kind of humiliation, humbleness towards Allah, or what?
Well, the story of Imam Ali is a very sad story, actually. It is, I mean, the story of Imam Hussein is the story of glory all through. I mean, a person sacrificing himself, his family. But about Imam Ali, the story is totally different. He was ordered to be patient. And this is very, very difficult. As he said, فَصَبَرْتُ وَفِي الْحَلْقِ شَجَى وَفِي الْعَيْنِ قَضَى. I endured, and in my throat there was a bone, and in my eyes there was a thorn. So, whatever Amirul Mu'minin did, and in terms of not resisting, not saying anything, not doing anything, I mean, for a man of valor like Amirul Mu'minin, it was very difficult, real hard. And Alhamdulillah, he managed it. And when you go through his history, you would see that I don't think any story in the history is more sorrowful and sadder than the story of Amirul Mu'minin, and how he really endured what happened after the Prophet. And this is actually the kind of a manifestation of the expression of the Prophet when he told to Ali ibn Abi Talib, because in one of his sermons he says, because people told him that you are afraid of death and such things, and he says that you do not remember that on the day of Uhud, when many people were martyred, I went to the Prophet and I told him, O Prophet, you had promised me, and we don't know when this promise was, he said that you had promised me that, he says that when on the day of Uhud, I went to the Prophet, and many of my next of kin and companions were martyred, I went to the Prophet with tearful eyes and said, O Prophet, these people are martyred and I am not, I'm still alive, and the Prophet promised me that you will be a martyr. And قَالَ يَا عَلِي أَنَّكَ سَتُقْتَلْ فَكَيْفَ صَبْرُكَ إِذًا, something like this, that you are going to be killed. Do you have patience for that? And he says, I replied, يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ لَيْسَ هَذَا مِن مَوَاضِعَ السَّبْرِ, this is not a place, this is not a position where a man should have patience and endurance. وَلَاكِمْ مِنْ مَوَاضِعِ الْبُشْرَى وَالشُّكْرِ, this is a good tiding, I have to be thankful for it, not to be patient over it. But Prophet told me, no, your martyrdom is different. قَالَ يَا عَلِي إِنَّ الْقَوْمَ سَيُفْتَنُونَ بَعْدِي, my ummah are going to be tested after me. And the point and the pivot and the center for the test is you. And this is what happened. The ummah were tested by Ali ibn Abi Talib. And he was center for attacks, for all kinds of insults to him, to his family, to all relatives, and he just kept silent. And even he told to his companions, "You will be forced after me to swear at me and to somehow disavow from me." Antasubuni wa tabarra'u minni. You will be forced to swear at me and to disavow me. And if you are forced to swear at me, because swearing is something which is on the tongue, do swear at me, I don't mind. This is purity for me. And Allah will give me higher station because of that. But never disavow me. Never take yourself in your heart, never separate from me. فَأَنِّي وَلَدْتُ عَلَى الْفِطْرَةِ, because I am on the fitrah. Muwahid, how the Ibrahim was. And anyone disavowing from Ali ibn Abi Talib is deviated from the fitrah. So this is really sad story of Ali ibn Abi Talib. I mean, this is not the only incidents. Many, many other things. And I think it's really heart-rendering, the story of Amirul Mu'mineen.
Okay, shukran. Ladies, we'll have one question from each side now. Ladies? Or if ladies have two, then we'll have two.
Alaykum as-salam.
You were talking about the character of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. I just wanted to know if the characters of the Imams developed over their age, or whether they were perfected from a young age?
Well, certainly they had the source and the origin of such a character, but they developed it through the age, yes. Of course, Imam Hussein of 50 years of age was probably different from Imam Hussein of 30 years of age, because every day, I mean every single day then, that a prophet, say, lives in this world, they develop whatever God has given them in terms of knowledge, in terms of features of character and all these things. And the more they stay in this world, the more they develop this. So, it is true that they developed all these characters, but the important thing is that from the beginning they had the origin of all these characters. They were protected, but even this protection needed, I mean, they were protected from sin, but even that immaculate character needed to develop, to manifest itself inside the soul and outside for the people. So yes, they had developments, and in the Quran, the Prophet is ordered to say, وَقُرْ رَبَّ زِدْنِي عِلْمًا, say, O God, increase my knowledge, meaning the Prophet himself develops through the ages.
Okay, if the ladies have the question, we'll make it last. Otherwise, if they don't, then we'll come to the gent side. So, do.
Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum assalam.
Just something you spoke about a couple, maybe two, three nights ago, about how Imam Hussein alayhi salam shared a food which was quite rotten with some people. You know, when we go to foreign countries, there are so many people that are poor, but we get told by our guides that take us around not to give them any money, or because they are not really poor, so we don't really know. We get crowded by people, and we don't know how to behave, because sometimes when we do give money, you get crowded and chased, literally.
Yeah.
So, how are we supposed to behave in circumstances like this? Where we try,
well,
to
in that situation, I know a friend of mine, he was caught in such a situation. I don't know, it was in Bombay or in Delhi or somewhere else, and he told me that he was nearly being crushed by the crowd who was asking him money, because he just had gave 1 rupee or something to a poor
child. Well, in these cases, of course, our reason tells us that we have to avoid such a thing. What I talked about in not rejecting any sa'il is just in an ordinary case. But if we are in such extraordinary cases, of course we have to protect ourselves rather than going to.
But in some cases, we really don't know whether they are. I mean, like in Sham, we experienced something that was, we were quite regretful for not giving a lady some money because we were told by the person guiding us not to give her any money. But we can't distinguish between the two.
Well, as I said, there are two concepts here. One are those who are in need, the other are those who ask. And both of them are mentioned in the Quran. وَفِي أَمْوَالِهِمْ حَقٌ لِلسَّائِلِ وَالْمَحْرُومِ. And there is a right in their property for sa'il, the one who comes and asks, and for mahrum, the one who is deprived. So, sa'il, Imam Hussein said, the one who asks you has in fact indignified himself by asking you. You do not indignify yourself by rejecting him. So, in ordinary cases, yes, someone who comes and asks, and we don't know whether they are poor or not, just for the sake of this request, we have to give them. Now, you think that there are people in the street, there are beggars who are not in need, some of them are quite wealthy people. Of course, there are still poor people. I mean, a wealthy person coming into the street and sitting on the soil and asking people, begging people, they are poor anyway in their character, whatever money they have. But, as I said, Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq was asked about the issue, and he said, just give them a very small amount of money, say, I mean, in our currency, five pence, or even a penny, or when you go to Sham, I don't know what's the currency there. Just have a small change with you, so that anyone asking. But some people are so munificent that they couldn't give small money, so they have to give big money. Well, that's their problem anyway.
Shall we continue?
Yeah. Well, as I said last night, Imam Hussein alayhi salam called most of his male offspring, male children, Ali. He called them Ali because to defy the kind of current situation and current trend, which was insult even to the name of Ali. We have heard stories, we have reports that people were being punished just to name their children as Ali. And in the time of Hisham and other Umayyad caliphs, people naming their children Ali were punished by them. So this was actually, I mean, calling all his children Ali was to show that the respect that Ali had in the Holy Family. Now, one of these was, of course, Imam Zain al-Abidin, these Ali's, Ali ibn al-Husayn, and the other Ali Akbar, which there is a difference of opinion whether he was older than Imam Zain al-Abidin or younger than Imam Zain al-Abidin. His age in Karbala is reported to be between 18 to 27 years. And if he was 27 years old, he was certainly older than Imam Zain al-Abidin. But anyway, this is not important. What is important is the way Imam Hussein alayhi salam actually offered this very dear son in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. One characteristic feature of Ali Akbar was that he was very, very much resembling the Prophet, peace be upon him. And this is what Imam Hussein himself said when he went to the battle.
He said that whenever we were eager to remember, to be reminded of the Prophet, we looked at Ali Akbar and we reminded of the Prophet, peace be upon him. But in our family, for example, if you have a grandfather who has passed away and you have a child which resembles that grandfather very much, and you like that grandfather to a great extent, then you would like and love that child, not because he is your child, just because, well, in addition of being your child, because he resembles that grandfather that you like very much. And this was the situation with Ali Akbar. But Hussein ibn Ali just offered him without hesitation. You remember when I talked about Qasim, the son of Hassan alayhi salam, when he came to ask permission to go to the battle, Imam Hussein hesitated, did not give him permission. For a long while they cried, they hugged each other. But when Ali Akbar came, and he was the first man from the holy family, the household of Imam Hussein, to go to war. You know, the Ashab, the companions, they didn't let any harm come to members of the family of Imam Hussein while they were alive. They didn't let anyone go to battle, anyone of Imam Hussein's family, because they said, we want to sacrifice ourselves for you and for your family. Until we are alive, we do not let any harm come to you and to your family. But after all the family were, all the companions were martyred, now we are told the first man from Ahlul Bayt going to battle was Ali Akbar. He came to his father and he asked permission. This was, of course, the custom of those battles which people went alone, confronted their match. But of course the people of Kufa didn't even respect this custom, and when someone went alone to confront the match, people surrounded them and attacked them from every side. So, but even the standards were kept in the war by Hussein ibn Ali alayhi salam and his troops. So he came, he asked permission, and we are told that Imam Hussein, without any hesitation, permitted him to go. But we are told when he turned away from Imam Hussein towards the battlefield, tears flew down of the eyes of Imam Hussein. He looked up to the sky and he said, Allahumma shhad ala haula al-qawm. O God, you be a witness over these people. إِذْ بَرَزَ عَلَيْهِمْ غُلَامٌ أَشْبَهُ النَّاسِ بِرَسُولِ اللَّهِ خَلْقًا وَخُلْقًا وَمَنْتَقًا. You witness, now a young man is going to these people who is the most similar person to the Prophet in his feature, in his character and his speech. And whenever we were eager to be reminded of the Prophet, we just looked at Ali Akbar. Then he cried out, Yabna Sa'd, qata'a Allahu rahimak kama qata'ta rahimi. Yabna Sa'd, may God cut your bonds of relationship as you are cutting the bonds of relationship between us, because they were relatives as well. Now Ali Akbar went to battlefield and Imam Hussein was watching, very watchful, over what was going on for Ali Akbar. He was quite a strong man. People thought that it was Ali ibn Abi Talib coming to battle. I mean, Ali ibn Abi Talib had left a bitter memory for all mushriks in the battles. So they thought that this was him going to the battle. And he made a spectacular kind of fight, killing so many people. And he was reciting these poems, as it was a custom. Ana Ali ibn al-Husayn ibn Ali. I am Ali, the son of Husayn ibn Ali. Nahnu wa baytullah awla bin Nabi. By Kaaba, we are the closest to the prophets. Adribukum bisayf ahmi an Nabi. I hit you with my sword and I defend my father. Darba ghulamin hashimiyin alawi. Hittings of a man from Banu Hashim, from the clan of Ali alayhi salam, and he was reciting this and fighting. But I mean, no one could could actually be a match for him. He fought until he was so tired, and lots of wounds, and the thirst, of course, which had plagued everyone. So he just tried to come back to his father to see if he could have a sip of water to go back with more strength to fight for longer time. So he came to his father. He said, "Ya Abata, al-Atashu qad qatalani, wa thiqlu al-hadid qad ajhadani, fahal ila sharbatin min al-ma'i sabil." Oh father, the thirst is killing me, and the heaviness, the weight of this armor is really giving me hard time. Is there a sip of water to get more strength? And this was one of the occasions that Imam Hussein cried loudly. He said, "Oh my son, just wait for a little while, just endure for a little while, and soon you will be quenched, you will be satiated by your grandfather." ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم وصلى الله على محمد وآله